A strong biblical foundation is the baseline for Christian growth. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to build on principles from God's Word.
1 in 10 pastors finish as a pastor. You read the Bible, majority didn't finish well. Unless you and I are keeping our focus on Jesus, we can't be getting sidetracked in this or that. Unless we're intentionally saying, I am fixing my will on Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to finish with Him. It's not a guaranteed thing.
Spiritual discipline sounds great in theory, but putting it into practice takes time and determination. In our series, Building Below the Baseline, Pastor Chappell illustrates the importance of building the part of life that no one else sees, but God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our churches and homes today need Christians willing to build their lives on eternal truth rather than worldly trends. Our series today is designed to give us practical lessons that will help us pursue a life marked by biblical wisdom. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Building Relationships.
Salvation is the most wonderful relationship and the greatest privilege of life. The greatest privilege of life is knowing Christ. And the many benefits of the Christian life and of salvation are discovered through the course of our lifetime, walking with Him and learning from His Word. When someone is saved, it means that they are declared righteous, even as a judge would lay down the gavel and make his declaration. When God sees a man, woman, boy, or girl receive Christ as Savior, they are at that moment declared righteous. The Bible says in Philippians 3:9 that we are found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And I say tonight that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God has declared you righteous by the merit of His Son's own blood. You have been declared righteous. When someone's saved, it means they are declared righteous. When someone's saved, it means that they are planted in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We are to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And thank God, if you're saved tonight, you have been planted in Christ. You have been declared righteous. You have been planted in Christ. It also means that you are building your life now on the foundational stone of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. For these next several weeks, we're going to focus on the part of the Christian life that no one else sees. We're going to focus on this matter of being planted, rooted, or built up on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the part of the Christian life that is really below the baseline, below that which is visible for others to see. It's easy for a while to portray an image of spiritual success. It's easy for a while to portray an image that even your wife or children may feel looks good. But oftentimes, long before the destruction, long before a man leaves his wife, long before a person leaves church and continually walks against the ways of God, long before all of that is visibly, outwardly seen, there are problems below the baseline, there are cracks in the foundation, there's shifting issues going on that no one else sees but that person and God. I think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Construction began in 1173 on this building. Three stages of completion brought it to a final state in 1372. 186 feet tall, this particular structure is. The foundation, however, is just 10 feet below the ground, And the word Pisa itself is from the Greek, which means a marshy land. The Tower of Pisa, though it is 186 feet tall, was only 10 feet below the surface of the earth, built on a place that is marshy land. The soil at the site, much too unstable to support such a strong structure. And if you live the Christian life, trying to get by looking right on the outside, but not taking care of the part that nobody else sees, you're going to find over time, the lean will begin and ultimately destruction will come. Back in 2001, the Leaning Tower of Pisa was reopened to the public after having been closed for nearly 12 years. And during that time, the engineers completed $25 million worth of renovation on this particular tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt around the base of the tower. They replaced the dirt with compacted concrete. They did everything they could to somehow stabilize the particular structure. And why was all of that necessary? Because of the tilt that's happening every single year with the Tower of Pisa. May I say that a life that is not firmly built at the foundation requires much repair, much counseling, much money, much difficulty along the way, because it was never built at the foundation in the way that it should be built. And we must learn tonight how to build our lives below the baseline so that we're not another story of something or someone that looked great outwardly, but inwardly there were problems all the while in the thought life, in the life of prayer, in the walking with God, and soon the life begins to lean and ultimately it fell because it was not built properly below the baseline. Now tonight, in our text, we see one of the fundamental needs of a life below the baseline, and that is a foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking tonight about simply knowing who He is, or even knowing that He is your Savior, but I am speaking tonight about knowing Him, about truly knowing Him, and Him knowing you in the abiding sense of a relationship. Notice tonight the foundation of relationship. The foundation of relationship. In verse 10, the Bible says, as Paul gave his testimony to the Philippians, he said, that I may know Him. Would you say that with me, please? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. The surpassing knowledge of Christ that Paul describes here is far more than an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but it was an experiential knowledge. It was knowing Him perhaps the way you did when you first got saved. It is hearing His voice. It is walking with His Spirit. It is reading His Word. It is abiding with Him. It is knowing Him intimately and personally. F.B. Meyer once said, we may know Him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ does not live in the back centuries or amid the clouds of heaven. He is near us. He is with us. He is compassing our path. He is with us in our lying down and acquainted with all of our ways. We cannot know Him, however, in this mortal life except through the illumination and teaching of His Holy Spirit and the guidance of His Word. And we must surely know Christ, not as a stranger who turns in to visit at night, or as the exalted King of men. There must be an inner knowledge as of those whom He counts His own familiar friends, whom He trusts with His secrets, whom He may eat with bread. Jesus Christ longs to know you, and we ought to long to know Him in that way. Religion is satisfied with its rites and systems and regulations, but the Christian wants to know Him. Not just the church, not just the programs, not just people, but the Christian at the foundation must know Him. You may know your rules and you may know your preferences and yet still not know Him. You may be a tremendous tonight person in the realm of some of your knowledge, but not necessarily of Him personally. We should never rest then until we know Him as our friend, until we're able to understand His ways. And the word here to know speaks of a familiarity. It speaks of being acquainted with Him. 1 John 4 and verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was the manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." You see, the Bible says, "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Knows the sense of His conviction. Knows when He's burdening your heart to spend more time with Him. Knows when He wants you to speak to someone about Jesus. Knows when there's been a drifting from Him and there's the sense of coming back into relationship with Him. John Milton said, "The end of all learning is to know God, and out of that knowledge to love and imitate Him." And so tonight, the foundation of relationship is to know His person, that I may know Him. There may be some people you'd like to know more about. You'd like to get to know them, but there ought to be no one else like Jesus in your life that you want to know more intimately. We need to know His person, and we need to know His power. Paul said, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Paul gladly exchanged his impotence for Christ's resurrection power. Paul gladly said, "I want to know Him. I don't want to know my potential. I don't want to know what I can do. I want to know what Jesus can do through me. I want to know Him personally. I want to know Him powerfully." The Greek word for power is dunamis. It speaks of dynamite, life-changing power that would come through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And just as Christ could not be held to death, you and I are emancipated people who cannot be held to a life of death, but who are called to resurrection power through the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit and the demonstration of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "I want to know God, and I want to know God's power, and I want to see what God can do in and through my life." Oh, tonight, at the very baseline and below the baseline of our lives, there needs to be a working, intimate knowledge of God and God's power. And then thirdly, knowing God's presence. The Bible says in verse number 10, notice, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death." Notice the phrase, "the fellowship of His sufferings." The word fellowship is the same word as communion. It means to partake with Him. It means to be one with Him. Paul walked with Christ. He prayed. He obeyed Christ's will. He sought to glorify His name, to walk with Christ as his friend. And he said, "I just want to know the fellowship of Jesus, even in my sufferings." We live in a day of failed relationships. We live in a day when many husbands have come to the point of just saying, "She's my wife. We made the vows. We live together. I'm not going to give her a hard time. But the idea of really knowing her, I've kind of given up on that." Many wives the same. Many relationships the same. The idea of really knowing and fellowshipping and being understood and understanding is something that we often give up on in this world. But Paul said, "I don't want to give up on that." He said, "I want to really know Him." And if it even means times of suffering, if that's what it takes to draw me nearer to Him, then I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, the experiential kind of fellowship where you know that you're in the presence of God. You know that you're filled with the Spirit of God and God's power is upon your life. Those deep moments of spiritual fellowship, those times that even in intense suffering, you sense the very presence of God upon your life. Paul said, "I want to know Him that way. I want to know his companionship that way. I think of Hebrews chapter 4. I think of the fact that we can come boldly. I think of the fact that we have a great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I think of the fact that Jesus wants us to come and he wants us to bring to him those needs that he really does understand. And he wants to share that time with us. And he wants us to have that constant abiding relationship. I think of John Huss. Some refer to him as the very first reformer, only after Wycliffe. Wycliffe, back in the 1400s, John Huss was a Roman Catholic priest, and he was preaching and learning the Bible there in Prague, Czechoslovakia. He began to see salvation by faith without the church. He began to understand it was not about works. It was about justification through Jesus Christ. And John Huss, as he began to study that, finally accepted Jesus personally. He also began to study the practice of the Roman Catholic Church called indulgences, where the Pope, in order to raise money, was sending a various priests around the countryside and telling people that if they would pay money, then they could commit adultery and they could sin and it would be covered if they would just pay the money. It was called an indulgence. And by the way, thank God that men like John Huss preached against such practice. He began to preach there at what is called the Bethlehem Chapel. You can look it up on the internet if you like, and you can see the pulpit here where he began to stand. And just imagine standing in a Roman church with over 1,000 congregants there in the parishioners listening to their pastor preach against their church and telling them that he had been saved, born again by trusting Christ, telling them that indulgences were of the devil, telling them that they needed to turn away from such pagan practice. And so it was that because of that message, John Huss was taken and brought before a council known as the Council of Constance in 1415. And there, the cardinals and bishops began to accuse him of heresy. How dare he speak against the Pope? How dare he say you could be saved without the church? How dare he speak against indulgences? And they found John Huss guilty of the crime of heresy. And for that, they took him outside the city of Constance, and they lit the sticks, the faggots beneath his feet, and they placed the fire beneath his feet. But when he died, he said what so many of the reformers said. John Huss said, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood. Lord, I enter into fellowship with you. I commend my spirit to you." And I want you to understand, as we see in the Word of God, as with Enoch of old, he was walking with God, and he was no more, and he took his final breath on this earth, and he entered right into the relationship with the one that he had known and been knowing and been talking to and walking with, the one that he loved, the one that he listened to, the one that he worshiped. Now his faith had become sight. And I want to tell you, I believe there's a lot of Baptists, when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked out of their mind. They're going to see a Savior they hadn't spoken to for many months. They're going to see a Savior they never really knew. They're going to be there, yes, by the grace of God, but not experientially through knowing God. And oh, how we need a revival in our lives of walking with him. As the songwriter said of old, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own." Oh, there's something about coming to a holy place of prayer. There's something about having a personal devotional walk with God when you come into his presence and you say, "God, here I am again. Lord, I just want to talk with you this morning. I just want to tell you I love you and I'm thankful for you." It's sometimes a wonderful thing just to be still and just to meditate on the attributes of Jesus, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his love, his mercy, his long suffering. It's okay sometime, if you're not talking, just to sit there and be in the presence of God. I love to spend time with my wife, and we enjoy talking, and sometimes I enjoy listening. She'll just say, "Now I've got some things to talk about." And I know what that means. It means shut up. And I love that. She'll say, "Now this is what's tomorrow, and this is whose birthday's next, and you need to be here at this time, and don't forget about this and that." And I like that, and I like telling her stuff. And sometimes I just like being in the car, just holding her hand, not saying anything. Just being with her. Do you ever have times like that with the Lord? Where you're just with Him? And you're listening, and you're just maybe saying, Lord, if there's anything you want me to do or know, or Lord, I've read your scripture here. I had the most wonderful time this week in the Psalms. Oh my, Psalm 19, I had to read it over and over again. The law and the testimonies and the statutes. And sometimes it's just as the Lord is speaking to your heart, and He's doing something way down below the slab, way there in the foundation, just kind of building you up. And sometimes those times in my life have been during trials and difficulties and sleepless nights and heartaches and times when I'll just say, okay, Lord, you don't want me to sleep right now, or you want me to be here in this situation right now. Lord, what is it right now you want to tell me? And during those times, way down deep, way down where no one else sees or knows, and something that's never going to be live streamed or something that's never going to be in the church, just way down in my soul, God is speaking to me. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in that way. Oh, friend, tonight, don't just know who Jesus is historically, and don't just know that He's your Savior. Those are great things. But relationally, abiding with Him, and knowing Him, that I may know Him, just to be with Him. Notice, secondly, there is not only the need for a foundation of relationship, but when that relationship is there, there will secondly be the formation of faith. The formation of faith. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When a foundation is in place, you can expect transformation. Without the foundation, there's no hope of building a superstructure. But with the foundation, there becomes a transforming presence at the site. And here Paul speaks, first of all, about the promise of the resurrection. At conversion, believers experience the power of a spiritual resurrection. We are given new life. We are given spiritual energy and presence by the Holy Spirit of God, who promises to bring us into the presence of Jesus Christ. And He says, I will live my life through you. And the Bible says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Paul said, Christ liveth in me. There's a transformational process happening in the life of a believer. And it is from the inside out, I am crucified with Christ. I reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. And nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so Paul was anticipating the resurrection, but he also was experiencing resurrection power in his life each and every day. And God says, I want you to know this relationship with me, that you might attain to the resurrection. And this is the process of transformation. It's an attaining to the image of Christ, because listen to me, nearness is likeness.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we're offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled Paid in Full. It's yours when you make a donation to this ministry.
So many people request copies of Pastor Chappell's messages every day for their personal use and to share with their friends. That is why we have posted them on our church website, preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. This collection of messages is sure to be a powerful source of inspiration for you, a family member, or a loved one. Log on today to watch or listen.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.